I ask you to find the book of John in your New Testament this morning. I'll be in chapter 14 and chapter 16 today. I want to start a new series to help us understand that as South Belt Church comes out of the harm and the damage that has been brought to churches and to our church as a result of the virus and all of its attached accoutrements, we can't afford to think in terms of reopening or returning to normal. I think that's dangerous. And here's why. We as a body of believers, and I think this is true for most of the churches and most of the pastors that I know are going through this same thing, we have to begin to think in terms of rebuilding and replanting. This is basically a reset. It's basically a do-over. We need to figure out how we're going to rebuild and replant South Belt Church to raise up the banner of Christ in our community. We understand that this cannot be based on human effort or creativity or programming of radical sorts. There has to be a commitment to rebuilding, and there has to be a commitment to replanting, and it's going to require an internal source of strength for every believer and every person that calls themselves a Christ follower and a member of this body. So where's that compassion and drive and determination and God-inspired desire going to come from? Where do we get this new mind and this new heart to reset and to rebuild and to replant? Well, it's only possible through the Holy Spirit who is in you. And accessing and maximizing the Holy Spirit needs each of us to be intentional with being a disciple and with making disciples. The warm fuzzies we have gotten in the past from fellowships and friendships are not enough to rebuild and replant. We need to rethink relationships and disciple making and disciple being to make that happen. And it only comes through the Holy Spirit in us pushing us forward in that journey of spiritual growth and in spiritual maturity. Before Captain America was Captain America, he was underwhelming. He was small, he was scrawny, and he was a failure as Steve Rogers. But then he encountered Dr. Abram Erskine, and Dr. Erskine saturated Steve Rogers' body with super soldier serum. And boom, you got Captain America. Oh, that it would be that easy. Oh, that there would be a super Christian serum. You could just come to the office, schedule an appointment with Sheila, and come back to my office, and I'd plug you into something and saturate you with super Christian serum of some kind. Be great. And after I had injected you with all of that, I would not make you carry a card that said you'd been injected with it. You know why? Because it would be evident that you had been injected with it. According to the scripture, there is a super Christian serum of sorts, except it's not a substance, it's a someone. And it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit should saturate our minds and our soul and our body. If I had a sponge with me this morning, and that sponge was in my hand and I squeezed it and nothing came out, it's because the sponge would not be saturated with anything. But if I had that sponge and I submerged it in a basin of water, and let the bubbles come up and let the gurgling stop, when I picked that sponge up and I squeezed it, when the pressure is applied, because that sponge is saturated, whatever it is saturated with would come out. And so if we're going to consider being disciple makers and being disciples ourselves and willingly and intentionally enduring a disciple process and a discipleship relationship to help rebuild and replant South Belt Church, to raise the banner of Christ high in this community, it's going to have to come through our intentionality of being saturated with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about that for the next few weeks. Francis Chan several years ago wrote a book entitled Forgotten God. And in that book, he makes this assessment. This is a paraphrase, but basically what he says is that Satan's great strategy to ruin and to unhinge the church and to lull the church to sleep would be to ignore the presence of the Holy Spirit in each of their lives. And I think we do that. So for the next few weeks, I want to encourage you to plunge the depths of being saturated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I will be challenging you to willingly and intentionally give Him access to all of the compartments of your life. So how does this saturation of the Holy Spirit work? How does it happen to us? This is why I need you to look at John chapter 14. And then again in John chapter 16. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you." What's the word? What is it? Forever. I will ask the Father, and He will give you a counselor to be with you. Say it. Forever. You've got Him, or you don't. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you. And what? He will be where? In you. Is He in you? Do you know it? Do you feel Him? Is He guiding you? If so, our life should be characterized by some things. Turn over a couple pages to John chapter 16. Jesus continues the dialogue. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." He's talking to His disciples. And they've just had this meal and He's fixing to be crucified. And He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into what? All the truth." I had a doctor's appointment last week. And while I was there, of course, you go through the typical questions and the typical conversations. And I just asked her a question. I said, "Is there a place I can go to get good scientific information that is not clouded by the lies of politics?" And she was very honest with me, and she said, "No." I'm like, "Okay, then I'm going to have to trust you." And we had some conversations. I don't care which political party you're affiliated with or how you feel about the virus or anything that's associated with it. I'd just like to get good, honest information that's not clouded from either side by what's legitimate. Wouldn't you? Don't you think we deserve that? Well, the Holy Spirit says that that's what He brings. And that we're not going to have to wander around not knowing and not understanding what the truth about spiritual matters is. Now, I don't think He's going to give us a virus catalog, but I do think he will help us understand the depth of spiritual matters, because he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but he speaks what he hears, and he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. So do you understand the truth that he brings into your life glorifies Christ? That's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Christ in you. And the truth that he brings into your life is there to glorify Christ in you. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You want to know what Jesus thinks? You need to talk to the Holy Spirit about it. Verse 15. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. So let's just boil down this down to its two most basic components this morning, if we can. All right? Component number one is that Holy Spirit saturation begins with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that happen? Well, John chapter 4, verse 24 says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, how does the indwelling come? Back to John 14, Jesus replied, all who love me and do what I say, my Father will love them, and we will come and we will make our home with each of them. There has to be an intentionality on your part to belong to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, in Christ you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If I've said it once in my 20 years, I've said it 100,000 times. When you make the conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ and accept him and believe by faith what he did on the cross and through the empty tomb to forgive you of your sins, and you make that declaration, then he comes and lives inside of you. He sends the presence of his Spirit. It begins at that moment. You get all kinds of good stuff at that moment. When you make that choice, when you make that conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, let me give you a list of the stuff that you get. Number one, you get justification. That means that you in that moment are declared righteous. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ inhabits you. The theological word is called imputation. Romans 5:1, since you have been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a justification process. It declares you righteous. It means that you in the presence of God now are just as if you have never sinned. What a gift. The second thing that you receive in that moment is redemption. That just simply means you've been bought back. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to die like Jesus did that we talked about last week. Any way you slice it, you're a scoundrel. And so am I. But Jesus came to be your sacrifice and your substitute so that you could be redeemed. He bought you back and said, look, I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to set you over here on the shelf. And if you believe in me, you're not going to have to suffer this punishment. I'll take it for you. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that has been handed down from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish, Peter says. What a gift. Gift number three is salvation. That means you're not punished for your sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. You are offered salvation, which means you're going to be saved from the second death, which means when you die, you will go to paradise and be with Jesus. There's a fourth gift you receive at that moment of indwelling, and that is forgiveness. That means all of the sin that you've ever committed is wiped away. How can it be? It's the supernatural power of God in you through the presence of His Spirit. But it is not only all of your past sins are washed away or wiped away. Now, every sin you commit today has the potential of being forgiven if you simply ask. And every sin that you have committed or will commit in the future has the potential of being forgiven if you will simply ask. Jesus didn't die just to forgive your past sins. Jesus died to forgive your sins past, present, and future. And that forgiveness is available to you the moment you receive Christ and get the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. It comes with the confession of faith. You get forgiveness. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, God the Father is so rich in His kindness and His grace that He purchased our freedom with His blood, the blood of His Son, the forgiveness of our sin. We walk around with our head bowed in shame. I'm just not worthy. You're not worthy. That's the beauty of it all. And yet Christ said, I'll do it for you anyway. When you make a conscious choice to believe in belong, and when you believe in your heart and when you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you get justification and redemption and salvation and forgiveness. But Paul also tells the church in Ephesus that there is a guarantee now on all of the other promises of God. What? Absolutely. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 that the Holy Spirit that now comes and resides in you as a result of your commitment and your decision to Jesus Christ sends the Spirit of Christ and God the Father to live inside of you. And that is a down payment. It is a deposit guaranteeing all of the promises of God for the future. Pretty good deal. Is it not? It's a pretty good deal. The Holy Spirit is not an optional add-on. The Holy Spirit is not something or somebody that's reserved for the more mature or for the more maturing. He is not granted to those who can handle more of God. He does not come later as a result of a growing faith in Christ. Just like Steve Rogers got the super soldier serum, boom, became Captain America. The second you say yes to Jesus Christ, you say with your, believe in your heart and say with your mouth that you believe and belong to Him, boom, you get the presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The presence of Christ, God the Father, comes and lives inside of you. He's not a feeling. He's a fact. Whether you recognize that fact, whether you access that fact, whether you live out of that fact in your faith is irrelevant about how you feel or irrelevant to how you feel. Everybody keeps waiting for the Holy Spirit to give me some kind of feeling. Stop. He's in you. I've given you a laundry list of the benefits that come from Him residing in you. The problem is that you don't believe all that stuff resides in you, and that has choked the life out of you, particularly the last year. Because you don't understand that you're redeemed and you're justified and you're forgiven and you got the promise guarantee of the Holy Spirit for everything God has to offer you. And until you rise up as believers in Christ and until you embrace what He has done for you and what He has done in you, you're going to continue to drown in what you believe is a struggling, sad, shallow faith. Holy Spirit saturation begins with the indwelling. And the indwelling comes when you make the conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Second, the basic, most basic of premises. The Holy Spirit indwelling then transforms your faith, follow me, from ceremony to celebration. It transforms your faith from ceremony to celebration. The Holy Spirit indwelling transforms your faith from programs to praise. The Holy Spirit indwelling transforms your faith from duty to discipleship. God promises that He will show up. The King James Version says that the Lord inhabits our praises, or the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. What does it mean to inhabit? It means to move in. The reason God's not moving in your life is because you're not praising Him. Psalm 22:3 says, Lord, You are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Your people. You know what the word enthroned means? The word enthroned means to sit and remain. He sits and remains on what? Read it. The praises of Your people. How's your praise? How's your praise? The Cathedral of Worms was built, initial construction, 1150, sometime 1150 to 1180, in Worms, Germany. It is now cold. Magnificent. It is sanitary. It is preserved. It is largely unused. It is more a museum and a mausoleum than a sanctuary. 1982, I had the privilege of standing in that cathedral in Worms, Germany, a country that was widely influenced and divided by a young priest named Martin Luther. We felt it appropriate that while we were in there, that we just began to sing. Now, the stone edifice is magnificent for its acoustic reverberation. It's arched and domed ceiling. Its construction's magnificent. So some of us went off to the side and began singing the words of Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. It's terrific. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And so it goes. For still, our ancient foe, the devil, does seek to work his woe. His craft and his power, they are great, and they are armed with cruel hate. Verse 2 goes on and talks about the influence of Satan. Verse 3 goes on and talks about the continued influence of Satan and his hope to kill the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. And the last words that Luther wrote in verse 3 says, but one little word will fell him. And then he writes verse 4. One little word. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. His body they may kill, God's word abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And we sang. And we listened to the acoustics in that building. And from one of the vestibules off to the side, a little nun comes out. And she approaches the missionary who is kind of our liaison, our interpreter, and she's weeping. And the missionary comes to us after having a conversation with her and this small nun, probably 50 or 60, I'm not quite sure, begins to address us in German, and the missionary interprets. She said, it is good to have God celebrated in a house that was designed for his worship. And then she went on to tell us that she was new to this particular convent region in Germany, and that in her time that she had been there, this was the first time she had sensed the presence of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God the Father, and the magnificent structure called the Cathedral of Worms. Life-changing moment for me, really. Our building is not nearly as majestic as the Cathedral of Worms, but it is still the house of God. And the same Spirit that touched that nun on that day in 1982 is the Spirit who is alive and well, and he transforms the ceremony and the program and the duty to celebration and praise and discipleship. When you want him, he shows up. When we want him, he changes the church. And when the church is being changed, they change the community. This is what Jesus told his disciples when he said to them, "It's to your benefit that I go away. It is advantageous to you for me to leave. Because when I go, then you can do so much more than I ever did." What? I've read the story. Jesus fed the 5,000. We struggle to figure out what's for dinner every night. I've read the story. Jesus calmed the sea. I can't navigate the floodwaters during a hurricane. I told you the story last week that he raised the dead. When my kids were living at home, I couldn't even get them out of bed. You tell me it's to my advantage for you not to be here, because after you go, we're going to be able to do greater things than you ever did? That's what Jesus said. What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus was bound by space and by time when he was in his earthly body. He could be at one place at one time and take care of things. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, "Hey, it's to your advantage that I go, because you're going to do greater things than I did." You know why? Because if all of you will represent all of me wherever you go, then greater things you will do in my name. The scripture in John chapter 14 says that he is the counselor. The ESV says he is the helper. The NLT says the advocate. The King James says he is the comforter. The word is the paraclete. It is a compound word. And Jesus says, "I'm going to send you the paraclete," or parakletos, kletos. Para means to come alongside. Kletos is to the called one. So Jesus says, there is a called one who is going to come alongside of you and help you do greater things than I did. Jesus fed the 5,000, but the next day they were all hungry. Jesus calmed the storm, but the next time a squall came through, the Sea of Galilee was like a blender again. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus eventually died. When someone is hungry and you share with them the bread of life, that person will never be hungry again. And when all of us do it, we're doing greater things and greater works than he. When someone is navigating the storms of life and you offer them the peace and the presence of the one who calms the storm, you give them a hope that they cannot deny. And when all of us do it, wherever we are, in the South Belt community, on our street, around the world, we're doing greater things and greater works than he. When someone is facing death or disease and you give them Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, then you give them eternal life. And if you do that, wherever you go and wherever you are, and if believers everywhere do that, wherever they are, you do greater things than he. It is to the advantage of the world for him to go away, because when he goes, we then become the light and the hands and the feet and the life of Christ. When you allow the Holy Spirit to saturate and to ooze out from you, then you are investing in a kingdom that lasts forever. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings life, and the gospel life is contagious. And the difference between a dead religion based on works and a go-everywhere faith that is alive and pushing through the possibilities of what can be is the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit's saturation that begins with the indwelling. And that indwelling should transform your faith from duty to discipleship, from religion to relationship. It is a faith that is alive. It is a peace that passes understanding. It is a worship where God is revealed and his presence is celebrated. And it is characterized by our obedience to that still, small voice that comes from Jesus through the Spirit, from God in us. We're going to do what we do every Sunday, and that's have a moment of invitation. And this is not about singing the last song. This is about you, during this song, to be intentional with talking to Jesus. If you're not a Christ follower, I would ask you to confess Jesus as Lord of your life today. Tell him that you believe in him. Tell him that you realize you're a sinner. Tell him that you understand that he died to forgive you of your sins and that you want him and that you need him. Assure him that you believe in his work on the cross and that you have the confidence in his resurrection to provide in you his indwelling presence, and get that entire list of what I told you comes with knowing Christ. But if you are a Christ follower, and the Holy Spirit is simply a Bible study topic for you, and he is not personal, and the Spirit is not guiding, and he is not instructing, and he is not interacting with your thoughts and with your actions, then I need you during this song to confess your lack of dependence on him. Confess your lack of understanding of him. Confess that you need to understand and know the transforming power of your faith through him. And I need you during this time of invitation to choose to acknowledge him in your life. When it comes to the kingdom of God through South Belt Church, the rebuilding and the replanting efforts are only going to be possible through those who choose the indwelling presence and to live in and acknowledge the indwelling saturation of the Holy Spirit. This church needs you to depend on the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. This community needs you to depend on the indwelling presence of Christ. Your family needs you to depend on the saturated indwelling presence of Christ. Let me ask you to stand. Pray with us for a minute. Oh, Father, as we stand in your honor in these moments, we thank you that you have given us such a long list of blessing in Christ. I pray that as we begin to pursue and encounter a relationship with the Holy Spirit in our life today, that the things that we have talked about that are gifts from you would begin to rise up and give us confidence and assurance and commitment to you, to your kingdom, to your kingdom's cause. We cry out in desperation. We need the presence of your Holy Spirit to be acknowledged in each of our lives. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the wisdom to hear the still small voice when he begins to speak, and we know he will. For you want to show up. We pray for your revealing in this place today. In your name, amen. Let's sing together.